Our subject for this evening's reflections is on religious vows, the teaching of the Church. As we have so far seen, Pope John Paul told the American bishops that the consecration of religious to Jesus Christ is, quotes, through the profession of the evangelical councils by public vows. The Pope further identifies the sources of the Church's teaching, especially the Second Vatican Council. And then he ends by declaring where this doctrine on the vows is found in definitive legislative form, namely the new Code of Canon Law. My purpose here will be to see what the Code says, first of all, in general, about the three councils that a religious undertakes to practice under vows. And then we shall concentrate first on the counsel and vow of chastity, and reserve the next two for later reflection. First, the text of the Code. The three counsels of chastity, poverty, and obedience occur in sequence in the new Code. What does the Church tell us about the first of these commitments? I quote, "The Evangelical Council of Chastity embraced for the sake of the kingdom of heaven is a sign of the world to come and a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. It involves the obligation of perfect continence observed in celibacy." Now the explanation. We begin by asking ourselves why chastity is now given first place. Why, in other words, not begin with poverty? There are several reasons for the change in emphasis. First of all, the revelation of the evangelical councils in the New Testament has this sequence. First, chastity. We call in the context of Christ being tested by the Pharisees, trying to trap him in asking whether it is lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason and marry another. It was in that atmosphere that Christ first revealed, consecrated chastity. Moreover, consecrated chastity is especially under fire in today's sex-mad world. Some years ago, our Father General, writing to the Society, as we call ourselves, told us Jesuits, the main reason for so many people leaving the Society of Jesus is chastity. A book that I'm not recommending except to judicious readers. But Father Rueda's work on the homosexual network. Is an incredible research and information on the degree to which failure in observing this vow of chastity is near the bottom of the disintegration of so many once flourishing religious institutes of men and women. We are still asking ourselves why chastity is listed first and will be for generations to come in the churches description of what religious life means. First, living a life of consecrated chastity. The final reason we can offer is that the witness of faithful chastity is of paramount importance today. Somebody, dear God, somebody must testify to the power of grace over fallen human nature. With the almost universal breakdown of family life in the Western world, that's the first reflection for explanation. The Code of Canon Law begins the sentence we had earlier read by giving the fundamental motive for consecrated chastity. It is, we are told, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. As we know, these are the words of Christ himself from the Gospels. When after laying down the law of monogamy, one man, one woman in marriage until death, for the last 25 years I've been teaching world religions, there has never been any other religion in history. There is not now, and I'm sure there never will be, except Christianity, that makes fidelity in marriage and unity of one husband with one wife until death as a condition for salvation. And within Christianity only, Catholicism. And within Catholicism only, where it is still true, authentic, Catholic Christianity. Martin Luther wrote no less than 67 volumes. When he broke with Catholic unity in the 16th century. By now, thousands of volumes have been written in commentary on why there was a so-called Protestant Reformation. I'll give you the reason in one word. It's a monosyllable, sex. Married people wanted to remarry and vowed celibates wanted to be released from their celibacy. As I've told my students over the years, including those in the 6 Protestant divinity schools at which I taught, that is the underlying motive for consecrated chastity, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. What did Christ mean? And what does the church understand by "for the sake of the kingdom of heaven"? Many things. Those who wonder God's grace, promise God to live a consecrated, chaste life, do so in order to more surely reach heaven. Again, those who undertake consecrated chastity do so in order to gain greater happiness in the life to come. And again, those who undertake to live consecrated chastity are moved by the desire to win graces for others to reach heaven. St. Alphonsus Liguori, the founder of the Redemptorists and the Church's declared patron of spiritual directors, without a qualm says, "Most of those in hell are there because of sins against the 6th and 9th commandments." Whatever we can do by our faithful chastity to help others remain chaste is a most powerful way of preserving people from hell. And the church's code of canon law goes on and tells us that our consecrated chastity is to be a sign of the world to come. How so? In the world to come, there will be no more, as Christ tells us, no more marrying or giving in marriage. The number of the predestined will have been completed. No more children. No more procreation. And therefore, no more marriage. That's heaven. Moreover, consecrated chastity testifies to a deep faith that better be very deep. In the world to come, for the sake of which a perfectly normal, sane, sober human being will do the humanly unimaginable of sacrificing that for which over the centuries kingdoms have been destroyed. We go on. This vow of chastity, the church tells us, is to be, I quote, "a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart." Memorize that. A source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. What kind of fruitfulness is the church talking about? Evidently, fruitfulness of spirit. You see, we are all to be reproductive. That's right. We are all to multiply ourselves. Not all of us in body, but all of us in spirit. As I like to tell people, no one will get to heaven alone. Either we help others get there, or we won't reach heaven ourselves. Now, as experience of the church's teaching has shown, one of the conditions for even minimal fruitfulness of spirit, surprisingly, is bodily chastity. Who over the generations of the church's far-flung missionary enterprise, who have been the most zealous evangelizing whole nations of Francis Xavier in 10 short years, baptizing on his own testimony over 100,000 people. My model of zeal, of wearing yourself out for souls. Who have been the zealots to reproduce Christ in others? Have they not been those who had sacrificed their perfectly natural and understandable pleasures of marriage in order to reproduce themselves in those whom they would bring to Christ? Let's be honest. We'll have as much influence over others as we're absolutely selfless in our zeal. Selfish people convert nobody. All they can do, depending on the measure of their selfishness, is pervert. So the church tells us, it is the undivided love of a chaste soul that God blesses with a remarkable, nothing less than miraculous fertility of spirit. Finally, the church tells us what the vow of chastity involves. Let's be clear. One short, crisp sentence. It involves, we are told, the obligation of perfect continence in celibacy. Three words, all beginning with a C, all meaning almost, but not quite, the same thing. Chastity, continence, and celibacy. Chastity is basically the virtue of temperance in the reasonable restraint of our sexual passions, according to our state of life. Chastity is a precondition for salvation. No unchaste person will reach heaven, period. Remember the encyclical of Pope Pius XI on marriage? What for some people, strange title. Latin, casti connubii, chaste wedlock. That's right. Do married people have to practice chastity? They sure do. To be saved? To be saved. And the two most depressingly widespread forms of unchastity in marriage are infidelity and contraception. The two grave sins against marital chastity. Those who are not married are forbidden by divine law. And none of us takes a vow, just for the record, to keep the sixth and ninth commandments. Maybe I've told you this. If I did, it's worth repeating. Two executives came to visit me some time ago in Manhattan. Neither was married. They called me up and said they would like to take a vow of chastity. I was edified. So they came over. But I thought, just for the sake of clarification, I would explain a little bit on what this vow of chastity means. And I began by telling them what I've just told you. You don't take a vow to observe the sixth and ninth commandments. You tell the Lord that, and He will smile and say, "Say that again. Did you say vow?" But a vow is to do something better than that which you're obliged to do. The essence of the vow of chastity, I told them, is to forego marriage. In 20 minutes, it became very clear. Neither one wanted to take a vow of chastity. We have not met since. Chastity, then, is an obligation, binding according to one's state of life on every human being. What is continence? Continence, depending again on one's state of life, is the control of even the least sexual impulse to which I, in my state of life, do not have a right. Continence is a perfection of chastity. But the Church tells us that those living a consecrated life are to practice, listen, obligation of perfect continence. Get the three words? Voluntarily undertaken. Obligation of perfect continence. As religious, we bind ourselves to not deliberately arouse, or if indeliberately stimulated, to enjoy what people in other states of life, like, say, the married maid, or what even the unmarried who are contemplating marriage, or at least are open to marriage, may legitimately experience. Naturally speaking, men enjoy the company of women. And naturally speaking, women enjoy the company of men. Perfect continence. We surrender not only the external sense experience, but even the interior motions of one's soul. Celibacy. Clearly, as we know by now, celibacy means the sacrifice of marriage. There is a difference, however, between not being married and sacrificing marriage. The first may be sheer necessity. The second is freely undertaken out of love for God. We still have one more area of reflection, namely some practical implications. As I've been doing, I will just number as I go along. First, no one who understands human nature has any doubt that the faithful, lifelong practice of consecrated chastity calls for exceptional grace from God. Therefore, the first practical implication is the need for obtaining this grace from God. And you better be sustained in grace. You better keep getting grace. Otherwise, having generously undertaken to live a life of celibacy, as by now so many have sadly done, give up. There is no possibility of remaining chaste, faithfully chaste, in consecrated life without much assiduous, constant prayer. I've struggled with too many religious, too many priests, who, as the expression goes, were on their way out. I know of no exception. Oh, what books I could publish that I never will. Every person, and I know many, who have proved unfaithful to their consecrated chastity, every such person has failed to pray. Hear it? And the stronger your impulses, the more demanding your passions, the more subtle your sex stimulation, the more you must pray. I recommend a daily examination of conscience. Maybe just a moment, but it will be an important moment of how faithfully I have kept my chastity today. Cultivate the habit of immediately, and I mean immediately, calling upon God when tempted. Keep united with God, especially when you're exposed, as the circumstances of our lives may demand, to sex stimulation that we know from past experience might be too strong for us. Second recommendation. There is, in my judgment, a very close relationship between charity and chastity. This means that we as religious cultivate charity as a necessary precondition for chastity. Selfish people become unchaste people. It's a large statement. Our hearts were made to love. And love, as we know, does not mean getting. Love means giving. Giving of myself. Selflessly. And the degree to which I do so before God, He will enable me to practice chastity, so that in loving others, oh how well I know, in loving others, no matter how amiable or amenable or attractive or appealing or delightful or delicious or pleasant their company may be, that we love them for themselves and not for ourselves. The armor of chastity is selfless charity. I know. Number three. In much the same way, there was a close connection between chastity and humility. Honest, you better believe it. Remember what St. Paul told the dissolute Romans of his day? On how God allowed them to fall into the most debased vices. Such, by the way, as our own beloved United States is practicing on a wide scale. Says St. Paul, God allows people to debase themselves, falling into the most lecherous crimes of unchastity because of their pride. As I've been telling my students over the years, Do you want control of your passions so they will obey your will? Yes, we do. All right. Submit your will to God. Proud people cannot remain chaste. Again, a Lord statement. If we want to even remain faithful to our consecrated chastity, not to say develop this precious, what the church calls angelic virtue, let's be sure that we are humble. Recommendation 4. Keep busy. I don't mean with a lot of muscular motion, but psychologically busy. This is no cheap proverb that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It is. Chastity begins in the mind, so that if we wish to not only keep chastity, but develop the virtue, we must be sure that our imagination is under control. For some people, this can mean great austerity inside. And you won't even get credit from people for watching your penance. My, how mortified she is. Watch what you think. Otherwise, you will lose control over what you desire. Every thought tends to become a desire. Fifth recommendation. To remain chaste, we must be prudent in our contacts with people. Whom we speak with? For how long? I hope you believe me. What time of the day or night? What we say? When I speak to an all-men audience, among other things, I tell them, men have a heart. When I talk to women, I tell them, use your head. You don't lose 10,000 priests in the United States in less than 20 years without a reason. You don't lose almost 60,000 sisters in our country since the council without a reason. There are many reasons. But one I firmly believe is the lack of prudence in dealing with other people. And what I never dreamt I'd have to say, not just with people of the opposite, but people of the same sex. There is no one more seductive than a lesbian woman. I know. Sixth and final recommendation. Chastity in our bodies requires discipline of our bodies. We are, after all, one of a piece. Especially disciplining our eyes. They are, and this is no cheap aphorism, the windows of the soul. Let me close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you were conceived and born of a Virgin Mother. All your life on earth, you practice the most perfect chastity. All of this was to teach us how you want us religious, to live as you did. Teach us to see that our celibacy is the normal price you ask for bringing your love to others. Help us to remain pure on earth so that we may join the company of those saintly souls who sacrifice their bodies in chastity and are now enjoying your virginal presence for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.